God, appreciate that good song. I've always liked that song. And boy, that's the truth, isn't it? I mean, he's brought us this far along. I mean, you know, why would he back up now on everything he's done and promised us? You know, I heard one preacher talking about how when you look at all that God has done through the years and you look at the promises he's made to the Bible and even how he's provided for his people through the scriptures, he said, when you look at all that, really, it is illogical to doubt the Lord, to doubt that he would come through for us again when we need him to, because he always has. He always has. Why wouldn't he now? Amen. So praise God. Thank you, ladies, for singing that. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're back in Ephesians chapter 1. Going to, Lord willing, close out this chapter this evening. And finish up here and then move on to the next chapter. So, amen. I love preaching through the Bible. I really do. I love preaching the Bible. Every, you know, from time to time, Lord will give us a message out of a particular passage, you know, or preach on a topic. Lord does all those things and leads us in different directions. But as He leads, I enjoy whenever He leads me to just preach through the Bible, just preach through a book or preach through a topic in series form, because it just, you know, it just lets the Bible be the Bible. You know, you just preach what's there and you study and you pray over it, and sometimes it's really hard because it may be, you know, you may come up on a text that you really, or a topic or something that you really don't have the best grasp of yet personally, but, you know, if you're preaching it, you got to come up with something, you know. And so it really binds me to a text. And I know the Lord's in all that. The Lord does all that. But yeah, I tell you, we can't improve on the Word of God. And when you just preach to the Word of God, you just let the Bible be the Bible. And I enjoy it. I really do. It's a blessing to me. It helps me. And so I pray it's been a blessing and help to you as well. I do believe with all my heart that that what will get us as God's people, what will get a church grounded better than anything, I mean really grounded in the Word of God, what will do it better than anything is verse-by-verse expository preaching. I really do. Because you just dig into a verse, you dig into a chapter, and again, you just let the Bible be the Bible. Let God say what He says and just preach that. And so you can't do any better than that. So praise God for it. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look in verse number 19. We looked in verses 17 and 18, preached on that prayer there. I'm going to kind of come in on the heels of that. And really, these verses that we're going to read really are a part of that prayer. And he's kind of elaborating on some things that he said. So let's just back up to verse 15 and get the whole thing again. And we'll read it all and kind of get the context, and then we'll give you the message tonight. So Ephesians 1, verse 15, again, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." By the way, I believe that preaching this way, preaching verse by verse, increases our knowledge of Him. I mean, you can pick out a topic and you can just preach a topic and increase your Bible knowledge on that topic. But it's more important to increase our knowledge of Him than it is to increase our knowledge on just Bible topics. I mean, you know, if the Bible says it, it's for us and it's good, but it all ought to lead back to Jesus. You know, that's why we do what we do. We don't do it to impress anybody. I mean, hopefully, we don't do it to be spiritual or to be saved, because salvation is not in what we do. It's what He's done, and salvation is us being in Him. And so, he prayed for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you'll bless your word tonight. Thank you for it. Pray, Lord, that you'll give us understanding and help concerning your word. And Father, I pray that you'll bless these simple thoughts we have on these verses. I pray, Lord, that they would find lodging in our hearts. They would draw us close to you. And Lord, I pray that through the preaching of your word, Lord, you would fill us with wisdom and the revelation of knowledge of Christ. Lord, you would draw us closer to him. And Lord, that you would help us to be what you want us to be. Help us, Lord, to love Jesus more and better, Lord, that we might serve him more and better. And Lord, that we would be, Lord, the people that you want us to be. Lord, help us to continue to stand, having done all to stand in these days. Help us, Lord, to be ever about your business, doing what we can, Lord, to preach the gospel and get the gospel out. Lord, trying to reach our community and Lord, just being, Lord, the witnesses, the testimonies, and Lord, just the people, the bold as lions people that you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you'll bless that lost soul that might be here. Lord, you'd show them their lost condition. They'd be saved before it's too late. Bless your people. Draw us closer to you. We'll praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen and amen. So this morning we preached kind of through those first verses, 15, 16, 17, 18. That prayer there where, of course, the Apostle Paul is praying for these people, praying for specific things, praying for specific needs there. And it seems like, you know, as you look at that prayer, pretty much totally opposite of the way we pray. He's not praying when things are going bad there. That's when we pray, when things are going bad. Instead, he's praying when things are going good. And he's not praying for all their physical needs. He's praying for all their spiritual needs. And of course, you know, we're the opposite a lot of times. We're praying for our physical needs and health and finances and all that stuff. When really what God and this man of God under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost is interested is in the spiritual needs. And so pretty much totally opposite of the way we pray and the things that interest us and the things that we battle with. And that's a battle for all of us. I mean, we always battling in this world to keep our minds and our hearts cleansed of the ways and the mentalities and the philosophies of the world. That's why that labor that the Lord, whenever he gave all that stuff to the temple and commanded them to build all those dishes and all those things concerning not the temple, but the tabernacle. And that laver was never put away. Everything else would have been packed up and, you know, carried. But that laver was always out, and it had that mirror in the bottom of it and it had water in it because it's a picture of the Word of God. It shows you who you really are, shows you what you really look like, and it would provide constant daily cleansing all throughout the day. Any time, day or night, you could go by that laver, you could look down in there and see what you look like, and you would also be able to cleanse yourself with that water that's in there. And that's what we need. We need the washing of water by the Word. Amen? And this Word is like a mirror that shows us what we look like and exposes the true identity, you know, of us. And so that's what we need. We're constantly got to keep our minds and our hearts cleansed with the water of the Word of God. And I know that's a battle in the flesh. When you're out in it all day, every day, all week, you know, Sunday is a cleansing time, man, with this water. It's just a day devoted to the things of God and devoted to the Word of God to get that water. Of course, you ought to be in the Word every day. You got to be cleansing your heart and your mind every day. But Sunday, the Lord's Day, is really a day just to get cleansed and get purified and get ready for the week to come, the battles to come. And that's such a battle, and the world is constantly attempting to draw our attention to really things that are of the world and things that just really don't matter. I mean, that's what marketing and that's what TV and entertainment is all about getting our attention consumed with things that just do not matter. And so as we see this apostle praying, he's just praying about the things that really do matter. And on the heels of that prayer, on the heels of him praying for endowment for these people, on the heels of him praying for enlightenment concerning God, Christ, I want to look tonight, this morning, we looked at the prayer of the apostle, but I want to look on the heels of that at the proof of God's power. Because that really is what he gets into talking about. Now, he's praying for these things. Look at verse 18. He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints." So he's praying that they'll see and understand these things. Verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe." And so he's praying that we would understand the exceeding greatness of his power. But then the very last phrase, he says, "according to the working of his mighty power." So he wants them to see and realize and understand the power that is available to God's people and take advantage of that power. But then he goes into elaborating on the proof of that power. I mean, what would it matter if we could understand, if we understood the power of God, but the power wasn't that great? You know what I mean? I mean, what would it matter if you've got a certain power available to you, but it's just not that much power? So he goes into elaborating on what that power is. That power is not just any old power, but it's power that is according to the working of his mighty power. And so he gives the proof of the power. And so that's what we're looking at tonight, the proof of power. So his power, God's power, is to usward who believe. That's what he said. God's power is to usward who believe. Whatever God, the power and ability that God has is to you and me. To whoever believes and is born again, it is toward us and it's working in us and available to us. So he wants us to see the proofs of it, and we do see the proofs of it in what God has already done through Christ. That's what he gets into talking about and gets into dealing with. He deals with his proofs, and the proofs are in what he has done through Christ. Because the proof is the evidence of divine power seen in what God has done in Jesus, in and through Jesus. And so that same power that did those things in and through Christ is that same power that's available to you and me. And that's what he's using as the proof of these things. He doesn't just say, I'm praying that you see, understand, God's power, but it's God's power according to the working of his mighty power. In other words, look at these things. These things are the proofs, and you'll see what God can do in and through you based on what he's done in Christ. And so it's the evidence of the power that he's writing about and talking about here. And I've broken it down basically into two areas, okay? Two areas, and we'll not really get as deep into this as you certainly could get. I mean, you could get way deep. There's a lot of preaching to be done here, but just kind of just basically two practical, proofs that we would divide it in. And I would call it God's raising power. That's really what he's talking about. He's talking about the power available to us, and the proof of that power is in God's raising ability. All right? And so this is what we're looking at. First of all, in verse 19 and 20, we see the raising of Christ from the grave. Okay? Talking about God's raising power. He raised Christ from the grave. Verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ." So that's what he's comparing it to. That's the proof there, according to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. But we're interested right now in that when he raised him from the dead. So it's the raising power, the power that God had to raise Christ from the dead. And he's using that as proof of God's power that is working in us. If the same God that raised Jesus from the dead is the God and Father of Jesus, so then therefore when we're in Christ, He's the God and Father of us, the same thing He did in Christ, that same ability, that same power is working in us spiritually. You know what the word, I mean, y'all know me, I hate going back to the Greek and all this stuff, but you know that word translated power there? A lot of preachers have talked about this, and I even heard a message preached on it not long ago. That word translated power there, it's the same word in the Greek, it's the same word we get our word dynamite from. In other words, God's dynamite power. And so you certainly see a lot of power in dynamite, don't you? I mean, you stick a stick of dynamite down an old stump or something, and you light the fuse, you better back up, buddy, because there is going to be some power. There's going to be some changes take place. Isn't that right? And that is exactly how God's power works in us. God's dynamite power, whenever it gets down in the soul of man and the Holy Spirit lights that fuse, it brings about some power and some changes in the life of a poor old lost sinner. Amen? And so it's that dynamite raising power. So the resurrection of Christ manifested the mighty power of God. No man has ever raised himself from the dead. Amen? Muhammad is still laying there. Buddha is still laying there. Every pope that ever lived and died and went to hell, their bodies are still laying there. Amen? They've never been raised. No other religion in the world has got a, you know, got an object of their faith that has been raised from the dead like ours. Amen? And that took power, did it not? He's got power over the over death, hell, and the grave. And that same power, that is the proof of the power that is working in us. In other words, we look at what God did in Jesus. We look at that stone being rolled away. And we look at those centurion soldiers falling, you know, and being overcome with what would have placed there. And we look at Christ rising from the grave. And we look at that napkin folded and all those things where He rose from the grave victoriously. We look at all that and we see that and the power in that and can see the fact that that is the same power working in us. And so that's the proof of our power. The sad thing is, a lot of Christians don't live that way. It don't seem like a lot of us live in the resurrection power. It seems like we die to this old flesh many, many times and die to this world and bow to the temptations many, many times. When the fact is, we have got the resurrecting power of God working in us. See, man boasts of his power. Now, that's one reason people won't get saved. That pride, that ego that boasts of power. I can do it. I will do it. These athletes, I mean, some of them the greatest athletes that ever lived, no doubt about that. But in their mind, that makes them really powerful. You know, and that's why they feel like they've got to get all involved in politics. I think it was LeBron James here not long ago. By the way, I cannot stand LeBron James, just throwing that out there. But here not long ago, I think it was a few years ago, they were talking to him about why he's so active and vocal with politics and his political beliefs. And he basically made the statement, he said, I'm too important to be silent on these issues. See, they think they're so important. They think that they are really powerful and that people need to know what they have to say and people want to know what they have to say. Isn't that right? By the way, you can teach an animal to put a ball through a hoop. Amen? They teach seals to do it all the time. They teach monkeys to do it all the time. He puts a ball through a hoop for a living, and you can teach a monkey to do that. Amen? But in their mind, they are too important to stay silent on the issues of our day. Because man boasts of his importance and his power. Let me tell you something. The most powerful men that have ever lived and died in this world, their power cannot hold a candle to the resurrecting power of Almighty God that's working in you as you sit there tonight, saved by the grace of God, with the Spirit in your heart and a King James Bible in your hand and a tear in our eye, the resurrecting power of God far outweighs all the power of man. Amen. And as we look at Jesus and we look at His the resurrecting power working in Him, that's the same power working in us. That's the proof of our power. That's the proof of our power. He's got the power to raise dead. And you say, well, Isaiah, raising God's raising the resurrected, probably raising men from the dead. Oh, yeah. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. That is, made alive. That's what quickened means. To be made alive. He said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So that same spirit that was working in you before you got saved, it's still working in the children of disobedience out there. That same spirit of death that works disobedience in their life and works sin and wickedness and rebellion against God, that's still working in everybody that's lost. Everybody. He said, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, you were just like them. You and me were just like them. We had that same spirit of disobedience working in us. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We had our conversation or our lifestyle in the dead works of the world and all those things. We had all those things, same things going on. And we were by nature, he said, the children of wrath. In other words, we didn't become thieves by stealing something. And we didn't become liars by telling a lie. And a man didn't become a murderer by murdering somebody. That is who he is in his nature, therefore he does those things. We are thieves by nature. We are liars by nature. We are sinners by nature, therefore we sin. That's the way we all were before we got saved. That's the way you still are, not if you are saved. By the way, I believe with all my heart, that's why some people can't overcome their sin. As hard as they try, I mean, they know they need to. And they know they ought to. I mean, they know what's right and wrong. I mean, that's the way I was before I was saved. I mean, for 19 years, I lived and heard Bible preaching week after week, and every Monday, I was going to turn over a new leaf because I believed the Bible was right. I mean, I believed in morals. I believed that God's law was right, and I believed that sin was sin, and you know, righteousness was righteousness, and I believed that the things I did were sin, and I believe all that, but I was lost, therefore I could never overcome. That's it. That's it. No resurrecting powers. I was dead in trespasses and sin. Let's read on. Verse 4. But God. Ain't it good when God butts into your life? But God, who is rich in mercy. Amen. For His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, there's our word again, quickened us, made us alive, quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, it always gets back to Jesus every single time. Praise God. In the ages to come, He's going to show forth to all creation. He's going to show forth to everybody in heaven and everything that's in heaven His kindness and His grace and His mercy that has worked in us. And I know I've said it once, I'll say it again. Everybody and everything will look at the church, look at you and me, and say nobody could have done in them what Jesus has done in them. And so all hail King Jesus. Amen. You and me are going to have nothing to brag about and nothing to boast about in heaven. Amen. As wicked as we are, Jesus is the only one that could have turned us around, and He's the only one that can do in us what He has done with us. And I know we're not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. And I'm not what I should be. But thank God I'm certainly not what I used to be. And I sure am not right now what I'm gonna be. Amen. And Jesus is the only one that can do that, because He's the one with the resurrecting power. Amen. That resurrection is the proof of His power in us. Amen. You know what that means to me and me? It means we ought to live like it. See, that power is available, man. That power is available. If we will walk with Him and draw nigh to Him and live close to Him, that power is there. Every temptation, every struggle, every trial, all of it, we've got more than enough power to help us go through every valley and every dark place and every temptation and every trial. We've got more than enough power to go through it with a smile on our face and joy in our heart and peace in our life. We've got more than enough power for that if we'll just live close to Him. He's the one with the resurrecting power. Amen. That's the proof of our power. So, yeah, He can raise dead men, and He's still doing it. He's still raising the dead to live. He's still doing that. Every time some poor old lost sinner gets saved by the grace of God, they pass from death unto life. Amen? Yeah, the dead are still being raised, buddy. Amen. And so, the raising of Christ from the grave, that's one of the proofs of His power. Number two. The other proof is the raising of Christ, not from the grave, but the raising of Christ in His position. Because God the Father didn't just raise Jesus from the grave, He also raised Him to an exalted position as well. Look in verse number 19 again. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? I just like that phrase a lot. I really do. I like it a lot. It's not just the exceeding greatness of His power. I mean, we know He's an almighty, powerful God. We know that, but it's the exceeding greatness of His power to usward. To usward. All the blessings of heaven have been turned to us that believe. He said the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. But look at this. And set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And so, the proof of His power, the power of God is not only evident in the raising of Christ from the dead, it's evident in raising Christ to an exalted position, to the high position that He has. See, Jesus is not meek and lowly. He's not the soft and tender babe in the manger anymore. He's not the meek and lowly, you know, man. And He's not this soft, gentle, meek man that the world has dreamed up, you know, where he would never hurt a fly, you know, and all that. No, that's not it. He is seated at the right hand of Almighty God on a throne, man. He is Lord God Almighty. He is the great I Am. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is sitting in an exalted high position. And when He walked this earth, He was in lowliness and humility, and praise God for it, by the way. But now it's different. Now He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will judge the quick and the dead. He will pass judgment on you and me. He will pass judgment at the great white throne. He is the captain of the Lord's host, friend. He is Lord God Almighty, and He is in an exalted position. And we see the proof of God's power in raising Him and exalting Him to that position. Because, I mean, I don't know, sometimes we forget. I mean, He raised Christ to that exalted position, but it seems like the Bible says something about us being joint heirs with Him. That same power that's working in Christ, not just to raise Him from the dead, but to put Him in this exalted position to be an heir, is that same power that's working in us. So we have the resurrecting power of God. That's what saves us. That's what causes us to pass from death unto life. But that raising power, that exalted position raising power, that's what cleans us up along the way. That's what gets us fit for heaven along the way. That's what keeps progressively working in us, getting our garments a little less spotted as we go, and getting our garments a little less wrinkled as we go, and getting us more fixed up and more dressed up and more adorned, getting us more fit for heaven and being with Him. It's that raising power. That's the proof of His power. We see three things in this raising power of Christ. First of all, we see a chair. verse 20, it says that He set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, sitting at the right hand of any authority or any ruler is a place of great honor and is a place of great rank, great power, great authority, all those things. It is a highly esteemed position and place to sit. Now, I'm left-handed, but most people are right-handed. The right hand is the strong hand. In the Bible, the man of, you know, they talk about the son of my right hand. I believe Joseph called one of his children the son of my right hand. That's his strong hand. And Christ is sitting at the right hand, the strong hand of the Father in that exalted position, that position of honor and great rank. And so we see the raising power of Christ, of God in Christ in the chair that He has set Him on, the throne that He has set Him on. But not only do we see a chair, we also see creation. Verse 21, He says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet. There's been some great rulers and great conquerors in days gone by. I mean, think about one that always comes to my mind is Alexander the Great. I mean, they call him Alexander the Great. I mean, certainly he did some great things. I guess he always comes to my mind because he was prophesied to come in the Scriptures. You know, he's in the Bible. And he always comes to mind, conquered most of the known world of his day. And most people that have, you know, any degree of education, as far as being through the education system, where it's public school, private, whatever, had any degree of education, have at least heard the name Alexander the Great. One of the greatest and most well-known conquerors in human history. That's it. Conquered the whole world. And story goes, he sat down and cried because there was no lands left to conquer. And yet the Bible says that Jesus has been exalted far above all those things, dominions and might, but above every name that is named. And one of these days, Alexander the Great, that name will be remembered no more. One of these days, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the name Alexander the Great, or the name Barack Obama, or the name Donald Trump, or the name Napoleon, or the name any other name you want to put in that place as a great leader, or great conqueror, or whatever, will hail in comparison to the name of Jesus. All these God haters and all that's going on in the world right now, they may shake their fist in the face of God right now, but one of these days that knee will hit the dirt and that tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Listen, this is our blessed hope, brethren. This puts iron in my blood. This charges me up, man. This makes me want to go on for God and go on for Christ. This makes me want to look at all the, Paul called them light afflictions, the little things I go through, the things that I think are really hard and really difficult. It makes me look at all those things and say, man, what really is the big deal? Because one of these days, things are going to be different, and this is our blessed hope, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power working in me, and the same power that exalted Christ to His position is that same power working in me. Things are not always going to be the way they are. Amen. And so He's raised Him to a chair, raised Him over creation, but then, last of all, raised Him in the church. Verse 22, it says, He gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He is our all in all. Amen. And he is the head of his body, the church. So he has raised Christ to the position of the head of the church. Which, by the way, to be crossed up with the church is to be crossed up with Christ. To rebel against the authority of the church is to rebel against the authority of Christ, because he's the head of this thing. It's not about agreeing or disagreeing with where the church stands or where the preacher stands. It's about agreeing or disagreeing with Jesus Christ. He is the head. People have such a flippant view of church and church attendance and commitment to church and the things of the church and surrounding the church. I mean, that used to at least mean something to people. People, you know, may have not really lived much for God, but whenever they died and they put their obituary in the paper, they wanted to have a church they were connected to. They may not have been there in 6 years, but they wanted to have a membership somewhere because it was important to be connected to a church. But now we've had this modern contemporary movement come on the scene that says come how you are and live how you please and Jesus will accept you, and it's put this flippant, casual mentality in people concerning the things of God. So they come if they want to, and if they don't, they don't, and that's alright. God accepts me as I am. But I want you to know, we all need to understand, and I don't think this is a problem here, but we all need to be refreshed and understand that we cannot be right with God and wrong with His church. Amen. Laying out a church is laying out on Christ. Amen. And every service that we miss that we could be there is a vote to close the doors as far as I'm concerned. Amen. It says it's not important enough to me to go to do my duty, to do what is right. It's not important for me to go whenever I don't feel like it. So I'm fine if we just shut her down, man. Hey, we go to work when we don't feel like it. Don't you go to work when you don't feel like it? But the second somebody gets a toe ache, they'll lay out on the church. Well, you're not laying out on the church, and you're not laying out on your preacher either. You're laying out on God. That gets back to what I was saying this morning. I'm not interested in chasing everybody down, making sure everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing. They'll give an account for how they serve God, not me. I'll give an account for how I preach this book. You will give an account for how you receive and live this book. Amen. And Jesus is the head of this thing. Not me, man. You ain't laying out on me, and you're not laying out on the deacon. You're not laying out on anybody. You're laying out on Christ. And whenever our commitment to the church and the work of God, or the lack thereof, it doesn't say anything about our church. It says something about our commitment to Christ. Because the church is His bride. The church is His body, this book just said. It is the fullness of Him. In other words, the church, the body of Christ, this collection of believers here, is a physical manifestation to the world of Jesus. That's what it just said. That's what it said. Wait, let me find it again. Let's see. Verse number 22. Gave Him the head of all things, the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You and me, the church, we are the closest thing that this world has got to Jesus in the flesh here. We're the closest thing. Kind of makes you second guess how you're representing Him. Kind of makes you think about how the world is perceiving you. People say, oh, well, you know, that whole mentality got started, that whole thing got preaching, you know, these real liberals started preaching all that stuff, you know, here not long ago, you know, back in the 90s and stuff. Well, you know, God, He looks on the heart, you know. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart, you know. So it don't really matter what anybody thinks of me, God knows my heart. Yeah. It does matter what people think about you. The only way we can serve God is in our body. That's why we serve. We serve Him in our body. And that's why He does the things in us that He does. I mean, getting back to Israel, I mean, I know we're not Israel, but the Israel is a picture of the church in a lot of degrees, giving them that law. That law was to caused them to live in such a way. It was to deal with their conduct in the promised land, so that all those Gentile nations around them would look at that nation and see something different about them and their God. Well, I can't tell you something. I know we're not Israel, but God still ain't changed a lick in us. He's doing things in us and changing the way we live so that all the lost around us can see something different about us and different about our God. That's it. We are a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Therefore, let your light so shine before men. It does matter what this world sees when they look at us. And we will stand before God and give an account for it. Because we are the fullness of Him. Outside of this King James Bible, I believe we are the closest thing they have to Jesus Christ in the flesh here. Amen. That's what the book says. The fullness of Him. And so He is the head of this thing. So to be out of line with the church is to be out of line with Him. Because He is the head. So the exalted position as the head of the church, that is not a position for a pastor or a pope or any other human being. It is a position for one man in Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. It is His position. And so the authority of the church rests in Christ. It rests in Jesus. It rests in Jesus and rests in His Word. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. But I'm trying to remind you that that same raising power, that resurrection power, that's the same power working in you and me if we believe. Because that power is to us which believe. Amen. And so I say, praise God, the power of God is proven in what's been done in and through Jesus Christ. And the same God that empowered Him and raised Him from the dead and raised from that exalted position, that same God empowers us, and He has the same power to empower us. Amen. And so there is no need for us to be living below. Amen. He came to give us life, and give us life more abundant. Amen. As the old black preacher used to say, though, if we're going to be blessed, we've got to get on blessing ground. All these things are available. All the abilities are available. You think about, and I was thinking about this not long ago. You think about all these drugs and all this dope. It really is bad stuff. It really is. It's terrible stuff. I mean, one hit of some of that stuff and you can be hooked on it the rest of your life, man. But I don't care how bad and how addicting it is. God has got more than enough power. There's more than enough resurrection power in the gospel to help somebody overcome that stuff. He can break it, buddy. He can do it. He can do it. It may take prayer and fasting. It may take some things, but God can and will do it. What it boils down to is doing what God's told us to do. He's give us the recipe. He's give us the formula. He told them disciples, whenever they couldn't cast out some of the devils, He told them, this kind cometh out by prayer and fasting. I think some of these drugs have got the same devils. I think they got some of the same spirit, man. Absolutely, man. And I think some of that stuff, they don't come out but by prayer and fasting. But regardless, the power is there. The recipe is there. The formula is there. We just got to do what God said. Because He's given us the proof of His power in Jesus. Aren't you glad to be saved? Amen. Anything you are battling with tonight, there is more than enough power available for you to overcome. If you'll draw nigh to Him, you can overcome it. That's the blessing of being a child of God. That's the blessing, that's the power that this world knows nothing about and never will. That resurrecting, raising power. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. Thank You, Lord, for Your power that works in our lives. Lord, thank You for the proof of your power in Christ. Lord, thank you that you have raised him up and set him before us, Lord, as the proof, Lord, of your power that is working in us. Thank you that you have all these available, all these things available. Lord, we know it's just your mercy and it's your grace. It's because you love us and you've been merciful to us. Lord, you could have left us all alone, all by ourselves. Well, that's what we're worthy of. That's what we deserve. Lord, just to be left all alone. Lord, no way out, no hope, no way to overcome this world. And Lord, without even thoughts of the things of God, destined for hell, left all alone. Well, that's what we deserve. But we know it's your mercy and your grace that has worked all these things in us and will work all these things through us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be what you want us to be. Help us to draw nigh to you, Lord, to walk close to you. Lord, that we can experience and continue to experience, Lord, this power in our life, this overcoming power. Help us, God, to be a people that overcome. And Lord, for what you do in our life, we'll thank you for it. Lord, I want to lift up that one that might be here tonight that's going through deep trials and deep valleys. Lord, you'd help them to draw nigh to you. Help them, Lord, to look unto you, the author and finisher of their faith, that they might overcome and experience, Lord, your resurrecting power in their life. Lord, we want to say we love you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' lovely and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.